will you turn with me to Luke chapter 1? We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 this morning. I'm going to skip over a little section, but try to set up the story, the Christmas story here for us. This last Wednesday, if you were here, or if you weren't here, I'm going to tell you what you missed. It was a good time. We had a miracle of snow out in the front. I think it might still be there. We had lots of soup and chili, so much. We sang Christmas carols. It was a really good time. And this morning, I'd like to look at maybe another Christmas carol, maybe even the first Christmas carol called the Magnificat. And maybe the question to begin would be this: why do we sing? Why do we do that? Why do we sing? You know, when I was a kid, I remember specifically one year, we got out the Christmas music and played it, me and my brothers and sisters. The problem was, It was August. We just wanted a little Christmas in our life. About 105 outside in Houston. We just wanted to dream, you know. I think sometimes we sing Christmas carols. We sing even other music because of this. There's a sentimentality to it, right? It's nostalgic. It brings back memories that make us feel good. And I'm not sure that that's what we have here in this text. Mary, for us, is going to give us something more. She's been presented with a shocking reality in Luke chapter 1. For Mary, her song is not sentimentality, I would say, but it really encompasses cosmic realities. Mary, for her, we find crucial doctrinal truth in this song. For Mary, the hopes and fears of all her years are answered in this song, in this worship song about God, to God, and for us. And it's almost as if she can't even talk about God without singing about his work in this world. In Mary, I think what we'll see is there is an interplay between the lowly, and as some have said, the lofty. For the most part, her words aren't even really about herself. I mean, there's one little section, but let's look at what she says. Let's look at what she sings, and let's look at this first Christmas carol together, starting in 26. Pick up in 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you've found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And then in 46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, God, that with these words of life, as you gave life inside Mary, wrapped in flesh, your word to us, God. We ask that we would catch a greater vision, that our understanding of who Jesus is would be magnified, enlarged in our lives, God. Speak to us now. Help us to love you more as we love each other, and wash your word over us. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. I think the first thing maybe to understand when it comes to this song that Mary gives us is we need to know the singer. Mary is the singer. So often whenever, like weekly, I'll meet with Denise, we'll talk a little bit about music, it's you know, about worship. I'm often concerned, really, about the words of the music, right? But I've noticed something with Denise, because she's a music person, she's very good, that she often, almost always, will talk about the singers. She'll say things like, I hope you don't mind, Denise, I didn't ask you if I could talk about you, but she'll say things like, well, they're an alto, or they're a soprano, or we need more sopranos, or they have an ear for music. We need to know, we need to find out where this person is coming from, just for a moment. We need to kind of get to know the singer of this song. This singer, Mary, has been given good news. She's going to become the mother of God, the mother of the Messiah. And we're told in verse 29 that she tries to discern that. This word here is that she makes an audit. She's trying to figure out what exactly this even means. And so she's adding things up in her mind. This angel of light comes to her, Gabriel. We've seen him before with Zechariah. And she's trying to figure out what could this possibly be. And her response to Gabriel is, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? She's asking a biological question. She's inquiring. You might think, if you were here a few weeks ago, wait a second, isn't that sort of what Zechariah did? I mean, remember his response? Do you remember he had these doubts, and we know how that ended, right? I mean, he wasn't even able to speak until after his son John was born. Yet here, with Mary, she actually not only speaks, but she gives us this song, this doxological song. So what's the difference, I think, maybe is the initial question when it comes to Mary and her response. Who is she? And I'll just say this. I'm often asked about doubt from people, both inside the church, even recently, and outside the church. How do I know? When I have all these doubts, when I look around, even in this season, right, I don't always feel the hope. I don't always sense the hope of Christ in my life and have all these doubts. What's the difference here with these two, maybe you could even say doubters? And I think it's this. There is a kind of doubt that is the sign of a closed mind. It's the kind of doubt, I think with Zechariah, The kind of doubt that says, I want to control my life. Maybe I'm too old. Maybe I don't want my son to be the prophet because I know what happens usually to prophets. A kind of doubt that says, from Zechariah, how shall I know this? What is my sign? There are others who ask for signs, if you remember with Jesus, right? The Pharisees. Show me a sign. But there's another kind of doubt. And I think this is possibly what we see with Mary here. It's the kind of doubt that isn't a defense against the possibility of an answer. It's the kind of doubt that's not an excuse, but it's the kind of doubt that says, that isn't saying you need to prove to me despite your word. It's saying that you've proven yourself and your word to me, you've spoken to me, and I want to know more. An inquiring kind of doubt. How could this be? Tell me. This is the kind of doubt that seeks answers. It's the kind of doubt that in Mark 9, where the father of the demon-possessed boy comes to Jesus and he says, help my unbelief. Help me understand. Luke makes it clear that Mary really is inquiring. She's adding up here. She's making an audit. She's saying, I don't quite understand how a virgin could have a son. I don't quite understand what you're doing, God, but I want to know more about what you are doing. And through Gabriel, God answers in 35. And he says this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Mary's response in 38, it's settled. Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And I think this is so important. Because here we're talking about the incarnation. We're talking about God, the Word of God, wrapped in flesh. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit intervening and overshadowing and coming upon Mary. When it comes in doubt, when it comes to doubt, for example, how do you know that you're a Christian? Like, how do you know you're a Christian? That's the basic one, right? I think you look at Mary here. I think we look at Mary. Christianity or faith, it isn't something that we decide upon. It's something or someone, God Himself, who decides upon us. Christianity, the gospel, this message that's just packed into this song is a message about what God has done for us, to us, in us, through us, in coming to earth and dying for our sin and being raised to new life. It's not something that we do. It's something God intervenes and does for us. And that's what we hold. That's what we hold in our hearts, in our minds, even in our thoughts, that God intervened for us. And yes, we come to the place where we believe, but it's because God has intervened. And this overshadowing, this coming upon Mary, this very incarnation, the Word of God wrapped in flesh, is our Christmas message. This is what we're working up to. This is the Christmas message. That God has intervened. And when He plants His Word, He changes us, and we might inquire. But even in the midst of doubts, Mary here is changed. This is who the singer is. I mean, you can see the change. You can see the change in Mary and her song. She recognizes that generations will call her blessed in 48. But she's not sinless. She's not perfect. She's, as some traditions think, she's not a co-redemptrix. She's not the queen of heaven. She's favored as a recipient of grace, but not as a repository of grace. I mean, she tells us right here, 46, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary needs a Savior. That's who this singer is. She needs a Savior. She recognizes her lowly estate. She recognizes that this is a gift, that this child has come from the outside of her world into her very small and very lowly world. A teenager, maybe 14, 13, in a know-nothing town, maybe 400 people in this town. She's unwed, though she's engaged. And so now she sings. And this song we call the Magnificat is just as Latin for magnify. This is a sort of invitation, I think, for us to wonder at the greatness of God and His intervention 2,000 years ago, to gaze at this kind of gift that he's given and has been given in Christ. I tell you, you know, it's so weird how you like live through your, when your kids are old enough to do stuff, you know, and you're not carrying them around, to see like all the memories that come back up, you know, from childhood. And when my parents, during Christmas time, when I was a child, I don't know how my parents did this, but somehow they instilled in me that if I looked at the presents, right, in the closet, I always knew they were. I knew where everything was. But if I looked at them, then somehow they would just magically disappear. They wouldn't be there Christmas morning, right? My child has not gotten that. But Mary is saying here, look. Look at what God has done. Look at what God has done. Her very being is shaken. There is a clear change in her, and she moves from inquiry to a kind of confidence. What is it? What is it that brings this change? I think the first thing we need to see is that this confidence in God is displayed in the manner in which Mary speaks of God's work. She is speaking about a future work in her son. But she speaks in, it's translated in past tense, perfect tense, but she speaks in the past. It's so certain that it will happen, that what he will do will happen, that she speaks of it as if it's already happened. Look at 51. He has shown strength. He has scattered the proud. 52, he has brought down the mighty. 53, he has filled the hungry with good things. He has helped his servant Israel. What Christ will do in redeeming his people is restoring us to God and reversing the curse. It's so certain in the future that Mary's singing of it as it having already happened. What is this gift that causes her to wonder? What is it that causes her to accept this good news? Well, it is the truths of God that she sings about in this song. Number one, I mean, Mary really reveals the greatness of God by extolling the attributes of God here. In 48, it's for, which means because. So how does she move to confidence and extolling the doctrines of God? Well, it's because she is grasped by the truths of God. And it's all over here. What are those truths? Well, for he is mighty. He has done great things for me. He is holy in his name. Remember the response of Gabriel to Mary's wonder, Mary, you're going to have a baby. He's the Son of God. And Mary's, but how can this be? I'm a virgin. Gabriel's response, nothing is impossible with God. He is mighty. The wonder of God's omnipotence. He is powerful. He is mighty. Foretold, even in the title in Isaiah 9, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Sometimes I think intellectually we grasp that, but you know how this happens. Practically, it doesn't always work like that, right? The diagnosis, the divorce, right? The broken relationships, the troubled kids, the family members you've invested decades in who turn their back on God or on you. How does this play out? How does this play out? Well, this morning we read a snippet of the law. And we read the law every Sunday, but maybe we can reflect on this a little bit. I think, you know, when we think about the law, we often will say, well, you know, I've broken that in my heart even this week or even today. And I think the burden of that sometimes feels as though it's just impossible, right? I mean, how can I even control my thoughts or my own inclinations? I mean, it seems impossible. But think about the problem beneath that. Intellectually, I may believe, but I don't really believe and wonder that God is completely omnipotent, that the power of this child in the womb of Mary truly breaks the power of sin over my life. I think that's what Mary's doing. I think she's saying, here's the invitation into this song, you know? Here's the invitation. Put this at the forefront of who you are. This is her response. How do we know? Well, secondly, he's holy. He's holy. Holiness really, you know, means he's opposed to sin. He's opposed to sin, yet he still comes. He absorbs the darkness of death and sin. And at this point, Mary probably doesn't know how he's going to deal with sin. I mean, the apostles didn't even know. When Jesus tells them, he says, well, I'm going to die. And they're like, no, you're not. Yeah, yes, I am. But she does know he's holy. She knows he's holy. And here's the confidence that Mary presents, that she may not understand completely the how, but she understands the length at which God will go to accomplish his work. His holiness, his opposition to sin, means he enters creation to fix that which could not be fixed without the hand of God. I mean, he enters the mess here, and then Mary presents the why for us. Why does he do it? Verse 50. Because he's merciful. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Ephesians 2, Paul speaks of God as being rich in mercy. Now, he doesn't say that God, or he doesn't say that Christ is becoming rich in mercy. He is being rich in mercy. He is. His attributes, his very nature is merciful. It's who he is. Mercy is a part of the nature and disposition of God. For God to be merciful is for him to act accordingly to who he is. And Mary is reminding us the very reason that she can sing is that God is merciful. And our constant falling and breaking of that law is that we fall into the mercy of God because of this Son. I'm just going to say it. So I know in the news recently, there's been Elon Musk has been causing all kinds of stuff, right? It's all over the news. Richest man in the world, right? Most powerful man in the world. Well, maybe not, but maybe he thinks he is. Richest man in the world, right? So he buys a company, buys Twitter, and he comes in, he fires a bunch of people, and some people are upset, and I want you to think about this for a second with me. He has the power. He has the authority. He certainly has the history and the pedigree to make companies flourish. He's done that, right? He's turned them around. How could we look at this through just like stuff like that, like just our world? Mary sings of a God who has the power to judge sin. He has the holiness or the right to judge sin. But rather than just wiping the slate clean, he's rich in mercy. And he comes in. And he pays for us with his own life. And he redeems us. He makes the payment and he takes the payment for our sin. But he has to come to us himself. He has to pay the price himself. And rather than crush our own heads, he crushes the head of Satan for us with his own body, dying and then living in our place. For whom? For whom does he do this? Verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him. Not for those who run from him, for those who run to him. Fear, a healthy fear, a fear that stands in awe, a fear that knows his holiness in our own brokenness, but still knows that we need him. Not for those who don't think they need him, but for those who can't live without him. And this is the wonder, I think, of this Christmas carol. This is the wonder, because the mercy of God has come as far as the curse is found. He comes to us. So this song isn't sentimental. This song is doctrinal. This song is doxological. But that's not all. Number two, Mary reveals the greatness of God through the actions of God. Look at 51. He says, He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. There's a moral reversal here with the coming of Christ. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. 52, he brought down the mighty. There's a social reversal here that takes place. The lofty don't last. Jesus will tell us later that the meek are the ones who inherit the earth. 54, he's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He remembers as Mary remembers her people. You know, when you read through the Old Testament, the judges, they couldn't make things right. The kings, they couldn't make things right. Even the words of the prophets, they couldn't make things right. So the Word of God himself has to come in flesh. He has to come and dwell with his people. Only Christ's coming could bring us to God. It's the great church father Athanasius says, he became what we are that he might make us what he is. Not God's, but holy and righteous before him. There's one last thing. There's a spiritual reversal here, and that's number three. Mary is revealing the greatness of God and the adequacy of Christ. 53, he's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Mary is anticipating, I think, the Beatitudes here in Matthew 5. You know, the blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be filled. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the kingdom of heaven. Breaking in here is Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? That means that blessed are those who know they cannot meet their spiritual obligations. Blessed are you when you know, when you recognize that you can't make your own payment, that you can't pay your spiritual debt. Blessed are they who know that they are inadequate in themselves to be brought to God. These are the lowly, right? This is the great reversal. That Christ comes to the lowly, not only in Mary, but he comes to his children, the lowly. Mary is saying as she extols the greatness of God, that as she's been filled, that we will be filled. Jesus tells us himself, he's the bread of life. We'll have this supper this morning. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. God is completely adequate, even into eternity, even as the light of the new heavens and the new earth, where there'll need not be any sun or moon or stars. He is the light that conquers darkness in us. Jesus comes to save. He comes to fill. He comes to shine that light into the most inadequate places, the deepest, darkest places of our life. This is the greatness of God. This is the greatness of God. That God who fills the heavens would fill Mary, and that she would extol him in this song, and that we would keep that the forefront of who we are in our minds for all of our lives, all of our lives. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word, God. We ask that you would change us from the inside out as you've come into your world, into our world, God. We ask that your spirit would penetrate to the deepest, darkest crevices of what we consider inadequate, because that's who you want, God. Saving God, redeeming God. Give us a fresher and clearer vision of you this morning. Now feed us spiritually with your Son. We pray all this in his name and to his glory. Amen.